The first Bible reading for today is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Alan. I, with my wife Anne, are normally at the evening bard service, at any rate when we're around. So I'm trying to work out how long it is since I've been to a morning. It's a long time. So it's very nice to see you. Some familiar faces, most unfamiliar. But there we are. It's great to be here this morning. Now, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. The passage I read just a moment ago is a supplementary passage, a passage we're going to refer to as we go through, because it speaks of the kingdom of God that Jesus refers to here. But would you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12? Our passage today begins partway through that chapter. If you were here last Sunday, you would have heard the opening sermon in this little summer series, and Pete did a great job opening up the first part for us. The sermon, in fact, begins at the beginning of the chapter. So today we're going to go from verse 22 down to verse 34, but I want, before I read that, just to set the scene. So, are we all equipped? Have we all found it? Page 1049. You need to imagine a very large crowd of people. Luke doesn't tell us exactly how many, but he tells us that there were many thousands. So, a very large group of people. And in the middle of this large group of people, we imagine in the open air, perhaps sitting on the grass, is an itinerant preacher. The man's name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he has around him a group of disciples, an inner group of 12 men who have been following him since they were called from their various businesses and occupations to do so. A larger group, including a number of women, all of whom have been with him for some extended period. And now, in the midst and in the hearing of this large crowd of people, Jesus begins to teach his disciples. You got the picture in your mind? So what you have in Luke chapter 12 is an invitation. An invitation to travel back in time and to join, as it were, this crowd sitting on the grass in first century Palestine to hear a sermon that is worth hearing. Not, I hasten to add, my sermon, but the sermon of Jesus of Nazareth. For here Jesus preaches and teaches. And his concern is to teach the disciples about how to live in the real world, but with their hearts and their minds in tune with eternity. How to live within their family relations here, but within a bigger relationship, which is the relationship with the God they cannot see, who is his Father and theirs. Those who have been to a university may remember the privilege of a tutorial with somebody who really knows what they're talking about. Here is the opportunity to be part of a tutorial with none other than the Son of the Living God, a tutorial on how to live with that perspective. That is our privilege as we open up these verses of Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one on another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, and he gives a warning. And interestingly, the passage has a number of warnings. It seems that Jesus thinks that the disciples need to be warned, to be cautioned, to have their eyes opened to dangers that they wouldn't otherwise spot. The first warning is against religious hypocrisy. Beware, he says, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he makes the point that in the end, everything secret will be made clear and plain. That there will come a day when it will no longer be possible to pretend before man, because all is open and apparent to God. And then in verse 4, he speaks of the reality of God in terms which I think come as a little bit of a shock to many of us. Because he speaks of the God who is going to refer to as Heavenly Father as one to fear. And the reason to fear him is because of the authority he has over not just this life, but over our eternity. I warn you, says Jesus, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast into hell. And then if you cast your eye down to verse 15, you'll find there's another warning, again introduced with these words, take care. So the passage that Pete opened up for us last Sunday. Here is a warning against covetousness. Now, parents, you know about warnings, don't you? As children grow up, they begin to be free and independent and go into the real world. And as parents, what we do is we take our children on one side, don't we? And we say, Lord, be careful. You know, that's hot. It will burn. Yes? That's steep. You could fall down. That road's dangerous because these cars could kill you. Yes? We're used to warnings. And what Jesus does here is give warnings. As a concerned teacher, a bit like a concerned parent. And alongside the warnings, he teaches them the importance of becoming rich toward God. Look at verse 21. This is where we finished last week. He speaks about the importance of laying up treasure in heaven and of becoming rich toward God. And the big message of this passage is that it's a good thing to set your heart on becoming rich, provided your definition of riches is to do with treasure in heaven. So here we are, in the middle of a serious tutorial. It's a great privilege to hear these words. I'm going to read from verse 22 down to verse 34, which is our section this morning. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, it's a serious tutorial. And if you look in the service sheet, on the inside, you'll find a little outline of where we are going together now this morning. I got two main headings, picking up on Jesus's two main points here. To begin with, don't be anxious. That's from verses 22 to 31. And then don't be afraid, verses 32 to 34. Now, you'll notice in verse 22 that there is a therefore. Jesus is spelling out a logical argument here. This whole sermon hangs together, and we are meant to read it as a whole. He's working through an argument. He's just been interrupted, actually. He was going quite strongly, and then somebody from the crowd interrupted with this question about an inheritance, to which Jesus then gives a bit of a rebuke and tells that parable about the foolish rich man that we had last week. Therefore, says Jesus, verse 22, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about food, and don't be anxious about clothing. Now, the world of first century Palestine, in common with the general Greco-Roman world of that period, was anxious about precisely those things. Was it something I said? Was anxious about precisely those things. And I think if we could parachute the Lord Jesus into 21st century Canary Wharf, therefore, he would not be surprised to observe that people are still anxious about life and food and clothing. Now, of course, in other respects, the world is very different, isn't it? But actually, in those respects, it's exactly the same. Wherever you travel in the world, these are the fundamental things that people are anxious about. They're anxious about their life. How is it going? How long will it last? They're anxious about food. What will they eat? And they're anxious about clothing. How can they look smart and keep dry and keep warm? Jesus says that all the nations pursue these kind of things. Look at verse 30. All the nations of the world seek after these things. And it is no surprise, therefore, that Jesus' disciples would be tempted to do so as well. But, says Jesus, no, you are to be different. Look at verse 31. Instead, seek God's kingdom, and these things, whom God knows that you need, these things will be added to you as well. Now, it's teaching that is familiar on the lips of Jesus. You can find much the same in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. It just sounds hopelessly impractical, doesn't it? I mean, don't we need to acknowledge that? It sounds hopelessly impractical. I mean, how are you going to live your life not bothering about life or food or clothing? Well, I want to acknowledge that, and then I want to say that we need to look more carefully then at what it is Jesus says. So come back with me to verse 22, and let's look more carefully at this tutorial that he gives. Why should they not be anxious? Well, look at verse 23. Jesus says, don't be anxious because life is more than food and the body more than clothing. It's all to do with attitude. It's all to do with calibrating values properly. It's all to do with valuing things rightly. You see, the problem with the rich fool back in the parable was not that he didn't think enough. Sorry, it was not that he didn't think too much. It was that he didn't think enough. Jesus says here, take no anxious thought, but he's not telling you to cease thinking. The rich fool didn't think properly. He actually had got his value system wrong. His calibration was all way out. So Jesus is not telling you not to think. He is saying, think differently. And he invites you to learn from the birds. Now, Andrew delightfully put that wonderful little poem up about the conversation between the robin and the sparrow. Here we have the ravens, a type of crow. Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the ravens. Notice what happens with them. They don't have storehouses or barns. You remember the rich man pulled down his barns and built bigger ones. They don't have anything like that. And yet, God feeds them. So learn from the birds. Now, I don't know if there are any ornithologists here. Anybody keen on observing the birds? You don't have to be a genius ornithologist to know that the birds are busy about their work. I mean, the bird doesn't just sit on the branch of the tree, does he, with his beak open, while sort of heaven rains worms down into it. Is that how you see birds behave? Of course it's not. The birds are busy about their work. They are seeking food. But, as in our delightful little poem, the birds, nonetheless, are not anxious about tomorrow. It's a phrase, isn't it? The early bird is the early bird that catches the worm. The point is that the thought here that Jesus is giving is to do with learning from the natural world in a way that enables us to have a different attitude. Jesus's mental picture is not of a Christian man or a Christian woman with no responsibilities here. He understands that there will be responsibilities for family, for housing, you know, to pay the mortgage, to pay the bills, to keep the ship afloat. He understands all that. The point is that in the midst of all of those responsibilities and obligations, not to forget that life consists of more than those things. The point is that in the midst of all those obligations, not to forget that we are mortal. that we can't add so much as an hour to the span of our life, that we are essentially powerless. And not to forget God as the ultimate provider. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking of the Christian disciple needing to be distinctive and different. To have a distinctive ambition. The ambition is spelled out in verse 31. To seek first God's kingdom. That is a fresh priority. To put God's kingdom first. And then to have a different security. The security is there in verse 30, isn't it? All the nations of the world seek after these things. You are to seek after his kingdom. And besides, your Father knows that you need them. You're not alone. You have a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father who knows your needs and has the power to meet them. Therefore, you're not in this on your own. Now, can you see that makes a complete difference, doesn't it? To have a distinctive ambition. The ambition is not to build up my treasure on earth. The ambition is to seek first treasure in heaven, to seek his kingdom first. And it's a different security. The security is in God as provider. Therefore, says Jesus, don't be anxious. Now, anxiety is a big issue, isn't it? In our society today. It was a big issue in Jesus' society then. People are anxious. They're anxious about security. They're anxious about their life. They're anxious about their future. Here Jesus puts his finger on a common human problem. And his prescription is, have a different ambition and have a different security. Well, let's move on. What we get in the second paragraph here from verse 32 is another exhortation. Jesus says, don't be afraid. He's addressing the church, what he calls here his little flock. And what Luke does is to preserve that generation, that teaching, for every generation. So here we are, 2,000 years later, meeting in a very different part of the world, a group gathered from very many different cultures and backgrounds, sitting around and listening to these words. And he's addressing those who look to God as their heavenly Father. And the big characteristic of God that Jesus draws attention to is God as a generous giver. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God promised in the Old Testament, the passage we had read from Daniel, speaks of that as an eternal and a glorious kingdom. The kingdom of God of which Jesus speaks is the common inheritance of every true disciple. And, says Jesus, God delights to give his kingdom. Everlasting, pure, good. And because God gives us all that, we can know that God can be depended upon in any given context not to let us down. Now, we need to be careful, don't we, about understanding precisely what that means. It doesn't mean that the Christian believer is immune from the circumstances of the society in which he or she lives. If there is a famine that affects a country, it will affect the Christians who live in the country. If a country sinks into civil war, the Christian will be sunk in a civil war. If there is an epidemic, then the Christian is as liable to fall foul of the disease as the unbeliever. What he is saying is, however, that in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves, the disciple can know that God will not abandon them, that God will provide for them, that only what God permits can happen to them. And it's very important to know that, isn't it? Daniel is a great example of that. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you'll know how that was demonstrated in his life. It is the one thing that makes verse 31 possible. How can I seek first his kingdom? Because I know that whatever circumstances I find myself in, God will not abandon me. God is a generous giver. And so modeled on that, the Christian disciple is to become like God. Yes, even in the midst of a society that is ambitious to accumulate wealth for security, for food, for clothing, the Christian is to be a generous giver. In stark contrast to the rich fool of the parable, the Christian is to be willing to give to others. Now, in first century Palestine, you couldn't just sort of whip out your credit card or your debit card. There weren't bank accounts like that. In order to give something to somebody, wealth was held in concrete goods. So you're going to give something, you've got to go and sell something in order to give it. This is not a command for you to go home and cash in all of your property and sell the house and live on the streets. When Jesus says, sell your property and give to the needy, the point is that was the mechanism by which anybody in that society would be able to give. The lesson here is to be like God, to be a generous giver. Which, of course, sounds very risky, doesn't it? Because if we are generous givers, then we're not going to be as financially wealthy as we would be if we weren't, if you follow my drift. But the point is that it is risky if God be not God. Because taking these words seriously rests on the promise of verse 31. It also rests, interestingly, on the promise back in verse 8, which we skipped over, which is a promise for eternity of Jesus owning us in the presence of God on Judgment Day if we acknowledge him now. This passage is full of promises as well as full of warnings and commands. So says Jesus, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. Now, come with me to verse 34, and with this we finish. Verse 34 is always true. I wonder whether you read verse 34 properly. Notice what it says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is inevitably true. It's not saying, make sure your heart isn't where your treasure is. You follow? It's saying, where your treasure is, your heart will be there. So what do you think of as your treasure? Is your treasure that very special item of jewellery that you inherited from your grandmother? Is your treasure that particular motor car or the house you've just managed to buy? Is your treasure, whatever it is here, is that your treasure? Or is your treasure with God in heaven? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Verse 34 is inevitably and invariably true. The challenge here is back in verse 31. The challenge is for verse 31 to become true for us. Now, in general, that is going to mean avoiding both greed on the one hand and anxiety and fear on the other. It's going to involve embracing different priorities and actively becoming godly, that is, like God. Now, I don't know specifically what it's going to mean for each one of you here. We need to work it out. Jesus' disciples had to work it out. They had to go away from this tutorial and work out what this would mean for them. But ultimately, they could know that it would be worth working that out. And it will be seen to be worth it on that day when Christ acknowledges us before his heavenly Father and we inherit those treasures in heaven. Let's be quiet for a moment. I will then lead us in a prayer and then we will sing again. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words of the Lord Jesus that come down to us through the centuries. Thank you for access to them. We pray for ourselves. We ask for one another that we may be those who hear and who take to heart. Grant us, Lord, to have this distinctive ambition of seeking your kingdom. Grant that we may depend on this different security of our trust in you as our Heavenly Father. And so we pray that you would help us to live as your disciples, to live for eternity, being neither anxious nor afraid. We ask for Christ's name's sake.